We greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I'm very glad to be here with you in this service. Special service, this baptismal service for these three brothers. I also want to express appreciation for others who have made a commitment to Christ, who have joined the membership classes. I just want to encourage you to continue on and continue on to seek God's face, to come to this point of completion, this point of commitment to Christ and to being a member in this body. One of the things that I so much enjoy about this service is the fact that we have a practice twice a year. We come to the communion table, the Lord's Supper, and we share it with members. We believe the Bible teaches that. And different times I say that the church is open to come into membership. And we like to add to that circle so we can bring more people together with us in the brotherhood. And I'm just so happy this morning for these three brothers to join us, then to join in those experiences, in that brotherhood, and to just invite more people to come. Walking with the Lord, come find your way, and come to this commitment to be a part, a member, a participant, one who actively has his identity or her identity here with us, walking in the ways of God. This morning, I invite you to turn to a very familiar passage, John chapter 3. It's a very simple message this morning. A very simple gospel message. And we often quote John 3:16, but I want to focus on John 3:15 this morning. Some reason, as I read through this passage, thinking about a baptism sermon, this verse stood out to me, caught my attention. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That same thing is quoted in the end of verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This morning's message has 5 points from verse 15. First, we're going to look at the word whosoever. What does that mean? And then believeth. What does that mean? And then in him. And then should not perish. And then but have eternal life. That's the outline of this morning's message right there in that verse. One of the reasons this verse caught my attention is because it talks about that whosoever believeth in him. It talks about this idea of faith, this idea of belief. And this morning, when we come to baptism, I will ask these three brethren, do you believe in God? And some more things about God. Do you believe in Jesus and who he is? And do you believe in the Holy Ghost? This Christian life, this walk with Jesus, is based on our knowing for sure that there is a God and that Jesus Christ has provided salvation for us and resting in that. And so as I read this verse, I said, you know, there is this focus on what happens to those who believe. So the first point is this word, whosoever. Whosoever. I didn't look what the Spanish language uses for this word. But in English, this means anybody. This is wide open. This is an invitation. Come. Anyone. Any nationality. Any race. Any background. From whatever kind of life like from a rich man's house or from a poor house, from an employed person to an unemployed who's struggling to find a job. Whosoever, anyone. Sometimes when a business puts an ad for a worker, they say, "We're hiring." And then there's often some bullet points of what you need to be able to do. They might say, must have a driver's license, must be able to lift 100 pounds. Those are requirements. And if you don't meet that, they won't hire you. You have to bring that to the table. With this offer of salvation, it's whosoever. Now, there's a requirement of believing, but whosoever. In fact, this invitation is an invitation to bring your inability, bring your problem, and it can be fixed. When a business is looking for an employee, they don't want you to bring a problem. They want you to bring some skills, some abilities. They're looking to hire something valuable. That's completely different than the gospel whosoever. The gospel whosoever is bring your brokenness, bring your lack, bring your need. That's who the gospel's for. And as I thought about that difference, you know, there's times in life, maybe you wish, I'd love to work at that place, but I'll never make it. I'll never qualify. I don't have the education. I'll never have that kind of job. Can't make it. And we submit to that. But that's not the way the gospel is. You don't have to sit there saying, I won't make it. I'm not good enough for it. Because the gospel whosoever is whosoever. It's a call. It's an invitation for anyone who will come bring their brokenness, their need, their struggles, their insufficiency, their lack of skills, and all of that. And Jesus can fix it and help us to grow. Verse 16, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved all men. And one of the beauties of this is the Bible tells us that God made all men of one blood. From God's perspective, he is the creator of all nationalities and races. And he's responsible for the difference of language here this morning. I say he's responsible. He's the one who said, as man was building that Tower of Babel, and they were defying God in doing it, he said, we're going to confuse their languages, which will spread them apart. It'll put some distance between them. It was God's design. And so all of these differences are in God's plan. And God loves all that are in his plan. You and I, you know, we can have this thing, well, I'm English and he's Spanish, or I'm American and they're... And so we can look at each other strange. But to God, we're all one. To God, we're all his. He created us. And God looks down with sadness when he sees us looking cross-eyed at each other. You're not like me, so you're strange. No, God says, whosoever will may come. No one is strange in God's kingdom. God is fair and equal. He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what race or nationality we are from. It doesn't matter what we have done, the crimes that we have committed. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many years we lived in sin. Isn't that something? A man could live to be 70 years old as a sinner and serving himself, but get converted and know the Lord and come into God's kingdom, and pass away in days of his conversion, just a few days afterward, pass away and go to glory, even though he served Satan so many years. But the other way to look at that is sometimes people live for the Lord many years and walk with God and grow, and in old days turn back, and they won't make it. God won't say, well, since you lived 30 years for me and the last year you were living in sin, I'll let you into heaven. No. And that's a challenge not to turn back. And so God is fair and equal. He's no respecter of a person. At this point, often we look at this when we think about people coming with like the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He had people put in prison. He had people were eventually killed because of his work. That's a pretty bad man. But he found salvation. We often look at this point to say, it's wonderful that they can come. But the other piece of this point is, it's wonderful that people can come into the kingdom who were raised in good homes, taught a lot of good things, taught to share and to care for each other. It's wonderful that salvation is for them too. And we need it. If that was our experience, we need it just as much as someone who lived 30 years in sin. We need the same blood of Jesus. Another thing that's beautiful about this point of whosoever is this whole idea of evangelism. You can go out and share the gospel anywhere and everywhere, and we should. And you don't have to worry like, well, maybe the gospel's not for him, so maybe I'm wasting my words. The gospel's for everyone. We must go and tell everyone, and we don't have to worry about the question, will it work for this need? Will it work for this problem? The grace of God is sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse all men from sin. And so the whosoever is a wonderful thing. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call shall be saved. The second point of this morning's message is from the word believeth. Believeth. Whosoever believeth. What does it mean to believe? To believe means to accept something as true and factual. To be sure of the truth of it. And this is a mind concept. This is something that we sometimes wrestle with because it's how we think. But if I were to tell you this morning, you're sitting here facing this way. If I were to tell you this morning that there's a fire in the back corner, now you don't smell smoke, so you might question my words. But if I was to tell you that, hey, a fire just started in the back, we need to evacuate. If you believe this building is on fire, what will you do? Just stay sitting and say, it's okay. No, we'll get out. When we believe something, it moves us. It's like it is true even before we see it. So the whole idea of faith in God, who we don't see in flesh and blood, in person, sometimes is a challenge. People say, well, I can't believe in something that I don't see. I can't believe in something that I can shake these men's hands and I can know them and they're here. It doesn't take faith for me to believe that there's a class here to be baptized because they're here. But is God here? It takes faith. But as we believe in God, then the grace of God and the presence of God in our heart, the peace that we have, then we know that God is here. And I trust that these three brethren sense that and feel that this morning, and each one of us, that God is here. It's not just an idea that you have nothing to reassure you that God is here. As we believe in the name of the Son of God, and we confess our sins and repent as we have faith, then the Holy Spirit moves in, the peace of Christ. And all that gives us reassurance in our hearts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a beautiful verse. Actually, two verses here that I'd like to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want you to think about this. The phrase, he says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. If I had a chalkboard up here, I would draw this. But think about it this way. Here is God in heaven, and it's his grace that is making this gift of salvation available. For by grace are ye saved. That's God's part. The grace of God provided Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's his whole gift. The grace of God. For by grace are ye saved. How? Through faith. Faith is when we reach up to God and get a hold of it. Grace and faith. Grace is God's provision that doesn't save people on the street who will not reach up for it. It doesn't save them. It doesn't make all men saved. But those who will reach up in faith connect a hold of that, and that's how you're saved. We can't do it ourselves. We couldn't have taken ourselves from our lost condition into the presence of God. No way. But because God reached down with this provision, and I don't know how to say it, but he put this gift on the table, you can come to the table and say, thank you, Jesus, and take it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. We couldn't have crossed that gap. But it does take the work of faith, if you want to call that a work. It's a response for us to say, I believe that that gift on the table will meet my heart's needs. I believe that what Jesus did is the answer. And I will confess, I will say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am sorry for my sins, and I want that blood to cleanse me from sin. And there, salvation happens. And so, the grace of God set the stage for us to reach up in faith and find salvation. Acts 2:38, when the people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do to be saved? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. In other words, sorrow for sin, faith in Jesus, and the commitment to follow him, and there is salvation. And so, I believe that these three men prepared for baptism have done some things. They have turned away from sin and selfishness. They have confessed. This morning they told me in the little room that they believe in Jesus and they have peace, and they want this baptism. They want to be a part of this, the kingdom of God, and they're ready to take this step. What a tremendous privilege. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. A couple verses I'd like to look at here. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so here it talks about a two-piece response. It talks about faith in the heart and the confession of our lips. Believing in our hearts and saying we believe it. And so this morning as we go through the baptism thing, they will make a confession that I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And the baptism, the pouring of the water, is the seal upon this belief of the heart, the confession of the mouth, and this is a recognition of what happened as they gave their heart to the Lord initially. We had this period of instruction class to get them ready for this day of baptism so they understand the doctrines and they understand the scriptures. And now we come to this baptism where it's the seal saying, that's me. I know Jesus Christ is my answer. He has cleansed me. I believe that in my heart. I will tell you that with my lips. And therein is salvation. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But also look at verse 11. He says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This point, we're talking about believeth. Whosoever believeth. This verse says, if you believe on him, You don't need to be embarrassed. You'll never be at a place where you say, in English we say, whoops, that's bad. Whoops, I should be somewhere else. That'll never happen to one who believes in Jesus Christ. You'll never get to the place you'll say, oh, I'm wrong. This isn't working. This is a problem. That won't happen. Faith in Jesus Christ will never lead you into a dead end where you're embarrassed or where you're left down. Faith in Jesus will not do that. It will not happen. He that believeth will not be ashamed. You'll never be at a place that somebody will shake their finger and say, naughty, naughty. No. You'll never be ashamed. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be a part of? To know that as we follow Jesus. Now, there are times as followers of Jesus that while our life is committed to follow Jesus, for a day or for a moment, we have some little selfish pursuit. And we say things we shouldn't say, or those events, somebody can shake their finger and say, naughty, naughty. And we need to repent and say, I'm sorry. That's not the way children of God live. I want to continue this path. But on this path toward Jesus, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never have to have someone shake their finger at you. And so we confess Jesus. We believe in our heart. And we are saved. I believe this morning that all men believe in something. All men believe in something. Some people try to say, I can't believe anything. All men believe in something. And what a blessing we have to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the third point. This little phrase, in him. Whosoever believeth in him. Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He is the only way to God. You know, when we leave here today to go home, if something bad happened on Interstate 95, and we can't get across the George Washington Bridge, for example, there'd be a couple other ways you could go. Now, it'll take longer, but there's more than one way to go. But not so with finding the need for our sin. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. And that makes it precious to me when I think about Jesus going to the cross and wrestling, knowing it's going to hurt, knowing the pain, and saying, Father, I wish this cup could pass from me, but yet going all the way through. Because there, Satan was trying to stop the work of God. There, Satan would have loved to hinder this. And Satan thought he was stamping out God's light, but it was established. Jesus went all the way to the cross. The only way for salvation didn't get cut off or broken or ruined or messed up. He was faithful to the end. And that's so precious because that's our only hope. If Jesus would have looked around, taken Satan's tempting words and followed Satan and did wrong, become polluted with sin, he couldn't have been our sacrifice, and we would have no hope of eternal life. Aren't you glad that Jesus went all the way to the cross? Aren't you glad that he was willing to suffer in such a way? We read John 3:15 and 16. We should have read verse 17 as well. John 3:17 says, For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wasn't sent for condemnation. The world was already condemned. God condemned Adam and Eve and chased them out of the garden. The law brought condemnation to man. It was to show them their sin. It was to show them how wicked they are and how much of a gulf is between us and God. Man was, the sin thing was already established. Condemnation was already established. Jesus wasn't sent to make the condemnation greater. He was sent to help, to be the path to get away from condemnation. He was sent to give us, it says that, but that the world through him might be saved. He was sent to make a way of escape, a way of salvation, a way back to the Father from that condemnation. That's what Jesus was sent for. Now, that being said, The law brought condemnation. Adam and Eve were condemned for their sin. Now Jesus has provided salvation to escape. If we live in sin and neglect salvation, then we're under greater condemnation yet. So in that sense, Jesus did bring condemnation to those who reject him. But his purpose in coming was to make a path, to make a way of salvation. I just love the words in 1 John 1, verse 9. Let's turn there. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tremendous promise of forgiveness through Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He'll do it every time. He is just. It doesn't matter what nationality or race you are. He will do it for all. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only forgive, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean us up and set us free. We should, having experienced salvation, we should often pray, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes because we did bad in the past, sometimes because of a life of sin, after we come to Christ, sometimes we're tempted to continue to pray, God, I'm sorry for that past. I'm sorry. Forgive me for all that bad when we think about it. But we really should be saying, thank you, Jesus, for forgiveness. I know that's under the blood. In faith, I have given that to you. That's a prayer of faith to say, thank you, Jesus. I bless you for having covered, cleansed, and sanctified my life. And I just encourage you to do that, because if something happens, if you continue to say, God, I'm so sorry, I was so bad in the past, it's discouraging. It takes peace away, because we keep thinking about that, thinking like, oh, my debt is so great, and what can I do to cut? And we should be saying, thank you, Jesus, the debt is paid. I trust in that. I have given it to you. And that's the prayer of faith that will give us strength to continue on. Point number four is the phrase, we should not perish. Should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Humanity's problem is sin, and sin brings death. Hell is awaiting all the unsaved. Do you believe that this morning? Hell is an open pit where all the unsaved are headed wide open into it. What would you do if you realized that there's some huge pit out here that people can fall into and they'll be destroyed? And people are walking down this sidewalk and they don't know that the sidewalk ends and they'll fall into this horrible pit of burning fire. And people are walking down through it and falling off the end. And you're seeing them falling off the end. And what would you do? You know what we would do? We would stand there on the sidewalk and say, stop, stop. Do you see where you're going? Don't perish. That's what's happening spiritually. The world is walking toward destruction, walking toward destruction, walking toward destruction. And praise God, we don't have to walk toward destruction. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we can get on another sidewalk headed the other way. And the end of that is this huge, beautiful mansion and living with God forever and ever and ever. Why wouldn't you turn around and walk the other sidewalk to go to glory? Well, you have to say no to the flesh. You have to repent. You can't live for self. And so the Bible calls it a narrow way, because it's hard on the things that I want to do. The easy way leads right down that sidewalk to that pit. Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. It will not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the last point of this morning's message, is eternal life. That's the contrast to this point of perishing. We don't need to perish, but we can have eternal life. We can have eternal life right now, today. Eternal life in our heart. The peace and joy that comes in knowing our sins are forgiven. That is life. That's the light that Eldon was talking about in devotions this morning. That's the joy and peace. There's something we have today. That's kind of like the down payment that we know that we'll live with God in eternity. And if we don't have that assurance today, and we don't have that light and peace, we'll struggle with fear about where am I going for the future. And so eternal life. We don't need to face perishing, but eternal life. Forever and ever and ever. I'll go back to John 3 where we started our message this morning. I'd like to read verse 19, 20, and 21. Which kind of shows us what happens with daily living when we have eternal life. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. This is what Eldon was talking about. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so here's this daily living in the light, in openness. Open before brothers and sisters, not hiding, not getting away from it. This is a walk of reading our Bible and saying, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And when we read a verse that says, be honest, and then throughout the day we tell this story and we, you know, like added some details and made it bigger than it was, the Holy Spirit says that's not true to the scripture. That's walking in the light. To walk in darkness that wants to hide and cover it up and doesn't want to be honest with our needs. And so eternal life is we can have today, and it will affect how we live. We will walk in the light and we will live a life of Christian virtue and righteousness and holiness. Yes, we'll struggle. Yes, we're human. Yes, we'll need to say we're sorry at times. But we'll live in righteousness and peace, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and growing in Him. And so, there'll be a daily life response. It is not true that the Christian life is basically confessing Jesus and being baptized, and then living like everyone else lives in town. That's not true. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is faith and belief in Jesus Christ, which creates new life today, new living, new choices, saying no to the flesh. And there's a powerful testimony in that. When people see, they know. Just this week we were at the workplace. Somebody used some bad words, and then they said right away, oh, excuse my language. We never said anything. We never said, that's bad words. You shouldn't use them. They knew. Spirit of God was present. I don't know what all makes that. But they knew that we're not that kind of people. And so it makes a different life. It makes a living of faithfulness. And with all of this, way beyond this blessing we have in this life, is the peace that we have when we face death, that we can pass over that crossing and go to be with Jesus, our Lord, and live forever in eternity with Him. Well, this morning we have three brothers who have expressed faith in God, who have experienced eternal life. And we've instructed them. One of the things that instruction class does, it gives us a chance to learn to know their hearts and where they are and their walk. And we see good fruit. And we come to this point, we're ready for baptism. We're ready to do this for them. And so, Jesus, Juan, and Pablo, you can stand to your feet for the questions.
Of all things visible and invisible. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins, so that through him we might have eternal life?
Secret.
Do you believe in the Holy Ghost who proceeds from the Father and the Son, that he is a comforter who abides in and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth?
Secret.
Secret.
Are you truly sorry for all your past sins? And are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires?
Secret.
Do you promise, by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, to submit yourself to Christ, His Word, and His Church, and to faithfully abide in the same until death? I will kneel with the group for consecration prayer and congregation stands. Righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege to have come to this place. Thank you for the commitment of these brothers, for their promise to serve you, for their commitment of faith, expression of belief in you as the Almighty God, in Jesus as the Son, and the Holy Spirit to guide them. I pray that you would bless them in this experience, strengthen their Christian lives. And Father, as we baptize them, the seal of their commitment to you, I pray that you would bless them. Help each one of us to remember our own promise to you, our own commitment, and help us to be faithful and to walk with you in life, in preparation for living with you in eternity. Bless us to this end. Congregation may be seated. Brother Pablo, upon the confession of faith which you have made before God and his witnesses, I now baptize you in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Brother Juan, upon the confession of faith which you have made before God and these witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Brother Jesus, on the confession of faith which you have made before God and his witnesses, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Brother Pablo, in the name of Christ and his church, I give you my hand. Arise. Dios te bendiga.
Siempre se dice.
Sí.
Hermano Juan, in the name of Christ and the church, I give you my hand that rocks.
Dios te
bendiga. Jesus, in the name of Christ and the church, I give you my hand that rocks. God bless you and keep you in his care. Congregation will engage in singing while the ministry comes and meets them.
Decidido seguir a Cristo. Decidido seguir a Cristo. Decidido seguir a Cristo. No vuelvo atrás, no vuelvo atrás. El Rey de Gloria me ha transformado. El Rey de Gloria me ha transformado. El Rey de Gloria me ha transformado.
Well, with that, we welcome these brothers into the membership here. This is an important step, and if you brothers continue faithful to Jesus Christ and to His Word, the Bible, and continue faithful in the church, you will be a member in this congregation. May God bless you and keep you. And to the congregation, welcome these brothers into your number and do what you can to support them and care. Brotherhood should be a place where young in the faith can come in and grow and be encouraged and helped. And should be a warm fellowship. I trust that we'll continue to have that here. I want to encourage you in that. And I want to encourage the others that were in the class to continue on in that class and to complete. And we'd like to bring more to this place of membership, this place of connection to this body. We'd be so happy to do that. I think at this time we'll let Brother Lukey make the local announcements. After the announcements and prayer, the three that were baptized will stay here at the front, and we'll invite the congregation to come front and welcome them and shake their hands, greet them, and welcome them into the fellowship. And visitors and anyone, just come front and give them encouragement. Brother Lukey.